pray. Make that part of your daily prayers right now, if you would. Go with me, if you would, to the Gospel of John. You don't need to stand. We're just going to go through some scriptures tonight. And Lord, we're asking you to bless the teaching of your word tonight. Anoint me and anoint your sweet people in Jesus' name. And everybody said amen. John 16, and we're going to begin reading at verse number 29. And I want to talk to you tonight on, I'll give you the topic here in a minute. Now, in this chapter, the Lord is talking to them about things that are going to be happening very soon in his ministry, and he's talking very plainly to them now. In fact, the disciples say to him in verse 29, "Lo, Lord, now you speak plainly, and you don't speak through proverbs." In other words, they're saying you're not speaking through figures of speech. You're talking to us directly. "Now are we sure that thou knowest all things and needest not that any man should ask thee. By this we believe that thou camest forth from God." Now Jesus answered them in verse 31, "Do you now believe? Behold," he says, "the hour cometh, yea, is now come, that you shall be scattered, every man to his own, and shall leave me alone. And yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. These things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace." He says, "In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer." He says, "I have overcome the world." And then go with me to 2 Corinthians, please. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And we'll begin at verse number 1 there. I've got a few scriptures I'm going to read for you, and then we're going to just talk to you a little while. Beginning at verse 1, 2 Corinthians 4. If you're there, say amen. Paul says, "Therefore," okay, so Brother Batis, I can't read a therefore anymore without thinking of you. He says, if you see a therefore, you got to find out what it's there for. So just know that in the previous chapter, I just can't do it anymore. I can't get by it. You've ruined it for me. Now we have to give context to everything. So let's see what it's there for. We're not going to read the entire chapter of 3, but Paul is really talking to them here about the gospel and the power of the gospel and how that they're preaching the gospel, lives are being changed. And he says, so seeing that we have this ministry in 4:1, he says, "Since we have this powerful ministry of the gospel, as we have received mercy," he says, "we faint not." In other words, he's saying there, we do not lose heart. He's talking to them about a lot of troubles that have come upon them and trials that they've seen. But he says, we know that we are preaching the gospel. And because we're preaching the gospel of Christ, we've been saved. And we're preaching to others and they are being saved. And when you know that you have a cause, when you know that you have a purpose, you can go through some pretty terrible things and stay the course. That's why our soldiers don't quit in basic training, because they're there and they're taught not just the physical part, they're taught about the cause, and they're taught about our nation, and they're taught about what we're fighting against. And when they go into battle, our soldiers don't turn, not by and large, I'm sure we have some that do, but by and large, our soldiers don't turn and run. They don't surrender at the first sight of opposition. Why? Because our soldiers understand, our soldiers and our nation understand that this nation is worth fighting for. Democracy is worth fighting for. Religious freedoms and all of these freedoms that we have are worth fighting for. So Paul is saying, look, when we understand this ministry that we have, we don't lose heart when we're under barrage of attacks and the troubles of life that come against us. But have, verse 2, "renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God." He says, if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the god of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For, he says, we preach not ourselves, but we're preaching Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure. I love this. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. Remember, he says, this is a great treasure that we've been given, but it's given us in earthen vessels. We are just earthen vessels. On our best day, we are humans. We've been formed out of the dust of the earth. God breathed life into the nostrils of Adam, and we are now living souls. But he says, this wonderful treasure, it's given to us in earthen vessels that the excellency of the power may be of God, not of us. Listen, I'm okay. You know, if you want to throw a compliment my way every once in a while, I'll grin and I'll pretend that it's true. But don't feel like you got to do that too often, because if you see me do anything in this pulpit that is worthwhile, just know that it's not this earthen vessel. It's the power of the Holy Ghost that uses these earthen vessels. We're nothing but anointed clay. Everything that we do in the kingdom of God, a good sermon, a good lesson, reaching out to somebody, being good stewards, whatever it is, we're just doing it as earthen vessels, and it's the power of the Lord. It's the power of God, not of us. Now look at verse 8. He says, we're earthen vessels, we have this treasure, and I've already told you we've had some problems, and here's what I want you to see. He says, we are troubled on every side. Now, that word troubled there is translated very well as hard-pressed. Hard-pressed. Hard-pressed means exactly what it sounds like. You think of an olive. This is kind of what happened to Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, which meant the olive mill. It was where the olives were grown, and they were compressed, and the juice was extracted, and it was very symbolic of what happened to Jesus at the Garden of Gethsemane. He came under the weight of this world and became crushed by the sins, the weight of the sin. He was hard-pressed, and Paul here says, we are hard-pressed. We are troubled on every side. He says, yet not distressed. Now, that's my topic tonight right there. Yet not distressed. Yet not distressed. That word distressed there means crushed. He says we're hard pressed, but we're not crushed. We have troubles, but we're not giving in to the troubles. He goes on to say we are perplexed, but we're not in despair. He says we're persecuted, but we're not forsaken. We are cast down, but we're not destroyed. What is Paul saying here? He's simply saying this. He's saying that there are things in our lives, in this world, in our existence, that are beyond our control. We can't control everything that comes our way, but there are things that are in our control. So I may not be able to control the externals, but I can control my attitude. I can control my reaction. I can determine the way I believe and think. My attitude's going to stay right. I might have troubles, but I'm not going to be crushed. I may be under some oppression, but I'm not going to give in. I can be troubled, but not distressed. And I can be perplexed, but not in despair. I can be persecuted, but I'm not forsaken. I'm cast down, but I'm not destroyed. I came to tell you tonight that there's a decision that we need to make as Christians. That there are things we cannot control. Brother Manley, there's just things in our life that are beyond our control. Our brother got a new job a few weeks ago, and then he got cellulitis in the only leg the man has. And he was in the hospital the night before we left for vacation. I saw him in the ER and prayed with him, and he said, Brother Hawkins, I just got to go to work tomorrow. I got a new job. Got to go to work tomorrow. He's in the ER trying to plan on going to work tomorrow. Now, cellulitis, you didn't do anything to bring on cellulitis. You didn't bring anything. There's just things that are beyond our control. And so that messed him up physically. It messed him up with his job situation. We need to pray for Brother Manley. I just ask you to put him on your prayer list, that God opens the doors of finance. I just speak financial blessings into your life, brother, in the name of Jesus. This man wants to work. He wants to have a job. God's going to open the doors in the name of Jesus for you to be financially secured and blessed. I believe that. But you can't control what takes you to the ER. You can't always control that. Heart attacks come and infections come and job situations arise. And there are things that you can't control that. But I did notice tonight on my first service back after being gone for 2 weeks that Brother Manley is still here in the house of the Lord. And so he decided, I might be troubled, but I'm not going to be distressed. I might be perplexed, but I'm not going to be in despair. I might have persecution, but I'm not going to be. I know I'm not forsaken. I'm going to keep a right spirit.
You want to see the epitome of this? You can look at the writer. The writer of this verse is the same one we see in the book of Acts,
16th chapter, where we see Paul and his assistant Silas thrown into a Philippian jail cell. You want to see this scripture epitomized? You need look no further than the Philippian jail cell where Paul and Silas have been beaten. They are hard pressed. They've got, you want to talk about trouble on every side? Take a look. He's been brought in on false charges. He's been whipped and beaten. He's been thrown into prison. He's got chains on his hands and feet. And Brother Rude, he didn't even do anything wrong. And he didn't do anything to cause this. But here he was. And he's been, so he says, you know what? I'm troubled on every side. They're coming against me on every side. But you know what? I'm going to make, hey, Paul, hey, Silas, how about we make up our mind that we're not going to be distressed? And Silas might say, oh, yeah, but we're perplexed, Paul. And Paul would say, oh, we might be perplexed, but we don't have to be in a state of despair. And Silas might have said, oh, but Paul, we're so persecuted. And Paul would say, I know, Brother Silas, we might be persecuted, but we're sure not forsaken. We can worship God even here in the prison. We're going to keep the right attitude. We're going to keep the right spirit. We're going to keep our faith. I may not be able to control all of that, but I can control this. And I'm going to keep a right spirit. I'm going to keep a right attitude. I'm going to keep on praising God, even if I'm in prison. Somebody ought to say amen. But yet not distressed. We're hard pressed, but we're not crushed. We're still here. We're not destroyed. We're still here. In Luke 21:28, Jesus said, when these things begin to come to pass, he's talking about the things, all these problematic things, all these tribulations, all these signs that are going to be of his coming. He says, when you see all these things begin, by the way, to come to pass. He didn't say later on when all these things, he says, when you see these things begin to come to pass, he says, hey, church, you need to look up. How are we going to be looking up in these last days, if every time we come under some kind of persecution, we just decide that we're just going to give up? How are we going to look up in these last days if every time that we are troubled on every side, we decide we're going to be distressed, or every time we're perplexed, we become in despair? I just came to tell you today that Jesus said that when you see these things coming, and they are upon us, by the way, there's no argument. I told them in our department leader meeting before church, I said, even the people who don't even know their Bible understand that there's something in the air in this world, and things are getting ready to happen very, very quickly and very, very soon. We know what it is. We know because we know the Word of God says that in the last days there are going to be signs. There's signs in the heaven. There's signs all around us. There's signs in the ocean. Nature's talking to us. Now, I'm not a great prophecy teacher. You know that I'm not, but I do know my Bible a little bit, and I know that one of the signs the Bible talks about the sea roaring and becoming.
becoming tumultuous. And I heard somebody recently said that they read an article that the scientists are saying that the oceans are becoming more, and they're as noisy as they've ever been since 2020. I don't know what that means. I don't know what that is. I don't know why it's happening. But I know the Bible says that even nature is going to talk to us and point to the soon coming of the Lord. Amen. There are going to be signs in the heaven, the Bible says. And there are going to be signs around on the earth. He says when you see wars and rumors of wars, he said, you need to know that's a sign that I'm getting ready to come back. What are we seeing all around the world right now like never before? Wars, and we hear more rumors of war. We're hearing rumors of possible attacks and even nuclear. People are talking about nuclear like we've never heard it before. We don't know what's going to happen. Not all of it anyway. We don't know everything that's going to happen. But we know that even the very rumors of these wars are one of the signs that Jesus said, when you see these things beginning to happen, you need to go ahead. Church, this is no time for us to hang our heads. It's no time for us to cower. It's no time for us to be... We can't be cast down. We can't be distressed. We can't be in despair. We can't be destroyed. We can't be forsaken. We've got to look up, for our redemption is drawing nigh. Jesus is about to come for this bride. I said Jesus is about to come for his church. If you're not ready, you need to get ready quickly. I wouldn't waste one more service. I wouldn't waste one more opportunity. You need to pray, repent of your sins. If you've not been baptized in the name of Jesus, you need to get in the water tonight and let us baptize you in Jesus' name. If you've never received the precious gift of the Holy Ghost and been born again by the Spirit, you need to do that tonight. He would fill you with the Holy Ghost even tonight. But Jesus said, when you see these things begin to come to pass, look up and lift up your heads. For your redemption draweth nigh. All these things that are going on in our world right now, and they are many. They are many. And some of you are hearing people talk about, I'm sure, and there's some videos going around, and we talked a little bit about it because I've had a few people ask me. As soon as I got home from vacation, I had people shooting me this video. What do you think about this? And there's a brother out there that's talking about the eclipse, and maybe some of you have seen it. And... So I'll tell you my thoughts on it right here. I don't know. I just don't know. He's quoting a lot of resources and rabbis and things like that. It is interesting. I will tell you it is interesting that the eclipse is going to go over 7 towns in our nation called Nineveh. And 7 years ago it went over 7 towns called Salem, which is the ancient name for Jerusalem. That's interesting. It's interesting that they're going to crisscross right over a town called Little Egypt. That's interesting. It's interesting that there are people saying this is going to be a warning from the Lord for America. That's interesting. Would I teach that? No, I'm not going to teach that. I am going to tell you that we have signs abounding all around us. Without an eclipse, we have signs that say that Jesus is about to come. And we need to be ready, and we need to be reaching, and we need to be reaching souls. We need to be reaching souls. Amen. So if you see that video floating around and you want to watch it, I've watched it twice. And, it's interesting. And I'm not disputing it, and it might be a warning from God. If we've ever needed a warning from the Lord, we sure need one now. And so right before church, somebody sent me, hey, here's part 2. Have you seen this? I didn't know there was a part 2. Don't have time to watch it right now. Getting ready to go teach a Bible study myself here. So I don't know. Any of that. Anyway, that's floating around out there, and I know he's an apostolic brother. I do know. I've heard good things about him. So... you do what you want with that. You don't have to have my approval on everything, you know. You can pray about some of these things and discern those things for yourself. But I'm glad to give you my opinion anytime you want it. But Jesus said, when you see these things begin to come to pass, and they're all around us right now. And folks, if you think this election that's coming up is going to make things better, whoever gets in office, we're headed for some tumultuous times. Uh-huh. If one guy gets in, things are going to get worse and worse. And if the other guy gets in, there's going to be fighting and fighting all around. And we got the oldest candidates we've ever had. Everybody thought President Reagan, I'll just tell you, was one of my favorite presidents. He was the oldest up till now, I think. And they were giving him a hard time about his age. Remember the second time around? He was in for 4 years, and then he ran again when he was, what, 72, I think? And if you've never seen the clip, it's epic. You need to see the clip of him debating. Who was he running against? Mondale? And they're debating, and the moderator says, Mr. President, some people say that your age is going to be a factor and that you're too old and you're having trouble staying awake and all these things. And his retort to that was, well, I absolutely refuse to make age a matter of this campaign. I will not exploit my opponent's youth and inexperience in this election. It's just classic. But neither one of them can say that to each other now, you know. I'm just telling you, if we thought it was going to be Washington, it's not. We need to be looking. Some of us need to get our eyes off of Fox and CNN and look up. Get our eyes off of this and get our eyes back in this and look up. Our redemption draweth nigh. Jesus is coming. He's coming for a people that have made themselves ready. I want to go through just a few examples very quickly here. If you'll flip with me in your Bibles, go to Exodus 14. We're thankful for our guests who are here tonight, by the way. I did not mention that. We're glad that you are here. God bless you for being with us. Exodus 14, verse 9. Let me read quickly. 14:9, Exodus. But the Egyptians pursued after them. Y'all know where we're at here now. Israel's been brought out of Egypt. They just get out, and all of a sudden, Pharaoh goes after them. So the Egyptians pursued after them. Now, don't raise your hands. How many have felt pursued lately? Pursued by problems, thoughts, issues. It's like they just chase you. Can I just tell you, you can go to Florida and they follow you to Florida. Pursued after them, all the horses, chariots, Pharaoh and his horsemen and his army, and overtook them encamping by the sea. Anybody ever feel overtook? Overwhelmed, maybe a good word. And they overtook them. And so beside Pihahiroth before Beelzebub, and when Pharaoh drew nigh the children of Israel. Now watch here how they respond. They lifted up their eyes. Oh, this looks good so far. They're going to lift up their eyes and thank the Lord for redemption. No. They lifted up their eyes and behold, instead of looking to the Lord, they looked to the Egyptians. And they beheld the Egyptians marching after them, and they were sore afraid. And the children of Israel cried out unto the Lord, and they said unto Moses, watch this, because there were no graves in Egypt, they're sarcastic. Hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? Wherefore hast thou dealt with us to carry us forth out of Egypt? I want that to sink in, what they're saying to Moses here. There weren't enough graves there. There in Egypt, at least, you know, we didn't have the best life, but we had life. We didn't have the best food, but we had food. Those people that are coming after us, yeah, they're not nice, but they were nicer when we were there. They weren't storming on us to kill us. They might have beat us and whipped us and made us slaves, but at least we had an existence. This is basically what they're saying. They are saying, there is better. They're saying, why did you bring us here? Why did you carry us forth out of Egypt? Why have you brought us here in the wilderness? Isn't this the word that we told you in Egypt? We said, leave us alone. Just let us serve the Egyptians. For it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness. Now, I don't know if there was a faction of them that actually said that or if they're just saying this is what we said and they didn't say it. I don't really know. But at the very least, it seems like sometimes when we feel overtaken, overwhelmed, outnumbered, we say things we shouldn't say. And sometimes we say things we didn't mean. And this is them here. And so Moses said to the people, "Fear ye not." This is all fear motivated. I want you to see, this is not just a bad attitude. This is not just them being ugly. They don't have personality issues. They have fear issues. Some of the people that you get most frustrated with in your life, it's not that they have personality issues. No, not all of them. Some of them might, but not everybody. Some people that are frustrating, you don't even understand. They're fearful. And so Moses said, "Don't be afraid. Stand still. See the salvation of the Lord, which he will show you today. The Egyptians that you've seen, you're going to see them no more. You'll see them again no more forever. The Lord's going to fight for you, and you shall hold your peace." Now, we know the rest of the story. He divides the whole sea, takes them across on dry land. Okay, quickly, go to 1 Kings. I'm going to tie this together, and we'll be done. 1 Kings, chapter number 19. And we'll just go up to verse 1. So this is right after Elijah has called fire down from heaven. Remember, he's slain the prophets of Baal. You all remember that? The showdown on Mount Carmel. And Ahab goes and he tells Jezebel all that Elijah had done and how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah. And I want you to think about this for a minute. Elijah on Mount Carmel, and he's called down fire from heaven. The Lord answers with fire. He's slain all these prophets, and he's got to be on a high, a spiritual and emotional high. And immediately, now you've witnessed this before. If you've ever been in a good Sunday service, you've witnessed this phenomenon. You come out soaring, flying, on fire, ready to take on the world. Jezebel. Jezebel sends a messenger unto Elijah saying, "You know what? So let the gods do to me and more also. If I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time." In other words, if I don't kill you, let the gods kill me. I'm going to take you out. And when he saw that, he arose and said, "The God that brought fire from heaven shall smite thee." Did he say that? No. When he saw that, he arose and he went, ran for his life, and came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and left his servant there. And he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness. He came and sat down under a juniper tree, and he requested for himself that he might die. And he said, "It's enough." You ever been there? "I've had enough. It's enough now, O Lord. Just take away my life. I'm not better than my fathers. They're in the grave. I should be in the grave." And as he lay and slept under a juniper tree, behold, then an angel touched him. You ought to be glad for the mercies and the graces of God. And the angel touched him and said unto him, "Get up and eat." And he looked, and behold, there was a cake baked on the coals and a cruse of water at his head. And he did eat, and he did drink, and he laid him down again. And the angel of the Lord came again the second time, touched him, and said, "Arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee." And he arose, and he did eat and drink, and he went on the strength of that meat 40 days, 40 nights unto Horeb, the Mount of God. I will pause here, by the way, and talk. I'm talking to you about not distressed. I'm talking to you about the spiritual health of a church in the last days. You get what I'm talking about? Troubled on every side, but not distressed. Let me just pause and tell you, we need to take care of ourselves, even in the natural. I don't know what we're going to face in this earth, but I'll tell you this, we need to eat, be strong, exercise, take care of your bodies. These are the temples of God. We don't talk about this much anymore, but we need to talk about this. If the doctor tells you, "Hey, you need to cut back on your cholesterol," then go cut back on your cholesterol. You need to watch your sodium. Watch your sodium. He's not telling you that. He's not making any extra money by telling you that. He's trying to help you live a little longer, feel a little stronger, be a little healthier. I won't get very many amens, but I'll preach it anyway. The Bible says we got to take care of our temples. I'm preaching to me right now, too. I got under conviction. I told Ashley, I was talking to her about Chet. I said, man, every time one of our saints have a heart attack, it jars me back to a reality that I got to, this old boy's got to get back. I told my wife, I'm getting back on my diet, you know. It jars me, and I've got to realize that I need to take care. And one of his problems here, I really believe, was that he hadn't eaten. When the angel comes, he doesn't just sit there and read scripture to him and minister to him spiritually. He gives him an actual cake and actual water. And he says, boy, you got to walk and you got to work and you got a ways to go and you got a journey. So we need to take care of ourselves spiritually, but also physically. Are y'all with me here? Okay, so he gets up in verse 80. He arose and he ate and drank and he went on the strength of that for 40 days. God blessed it. And he came to a cave. And he lodged there, and behold, the word of the Lord came to him. And he said unto him, what doest thou here, Elijah? And Elijah said, I've been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts. For the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword. Now watch his attitude here. He says, I'm the only one left. And I'm the only good one left, Lord. And they're trying to kill me. They're seeking my life to take it away. So I just ask you to let me die too. Just let me die. And he said, go forth and stand up on the mount before the Lord. And the Lord passed by, and a great strong wind rent in the mountains and breaking pieces of rocks before the Lord. Surely the Lord was in that, but the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, there was an earthquake. Surely he's in the earthquake, but no. The Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. Surely he's in the fire, but no. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still small voice. And it was so when Elijah heard it that he wrapped his face in his mantle and he went out and he stood in the entering of the cave. And behold, there came a voice unto him and said, what doest thou here, Elijah? And he said, Lord, I told you, I've been very jealous for you because the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altar, slain thy prophets with the sword. And I'm the only one left and they're trying to kill me. Take away my life. And the Lord said unto him, go return to the way of the wilderness of Damascus. And when thou comest unto Hazael to be king, anoint Hazael to be king over Syria. He's putting him back to work. All right? And he says, and Jehu, son of Nimshi, going to anoint him to be king over Israel. And Elisha, son of Shaphat, going to anoint him to be prophet in thy room. You got to get busy and get back to work. And it's going to come to pass that him that escapeth the sword of Hazael shall Jehu slay, and him that escapeth from the sword of Jehu shall Elisha slay. Yet I have left, look at this, he says, Elijah, you think you're the only one left. Now, I don't want to knock him too much here because I'm going to tell you there are times when we feel distressed. We feel like, God, I'm all alone. That's really what he was feeling here. He was feeling like he's all alone. And I make it out to be a source of pride. I don't know if I don't think it's so much pride as it's just he feels alone. I will tell you, ministry sometimes can be very lonely. But ministry aside, just walking this Christian walk. Many of you work in places where, not all of you, but many of you work in places where you stand out because you're one of the only ones trying to live for the Lord. And there might be days where the devil's trying to tell you, you're the only one, and you're all alone, you're all alone. And the Lord's answer to that was a still small voice to tell him, get back on mission. And he said, look, I've got 7,000 in Israel that have not bent their knees or bowed unto Baal. And every mouth which hath not kissed him. He says, you're not the only one. I've got 7,000. You're not alone. Now, real quickly, go to, I'm not going to turn there, but in 2 Kings chapter 6, we read about Elijah. Elisha. And Elisha has this assistant. And Elisha has been surrounded, you remember it, by the king of Assyria because he's messing up the king of Assyria's plans. And the king of Assyria says, hey, why are all of our war plans being messed up? And somebody said, well, it's that guy, that prophet. And so he goes and surrounds Elisha. And when they wake up, the Bible says when Elisha's servant woke up in the morning, he looked and behold, all around them, they're surrounded by all these horses and soldiers. And his answer to that, what he cries out to his master was, "Alas, Master, how shall we do?" And Elisha simply asked the Lord, "Lord, open his eyes." The Lord opens Elisha, opens his servant's eyes, Gehazi, and he sees not only the armies, the natural armies, now he sees the heavenly hosts that are in the mountains around him. And he realizes that they're not surrounded, the enemy is surrounded. This is how I fight my battles. And then Mark chapter 4, you don't have to turn there either, I won't read it, I'm out of time. But more in Mark 4, we read about the storm. The disciples are on the ship, and the storm comes. Jesus is in the back, remember, he's asleep. And they try and they toil and they try to fix the boat and they try to save the boat. They finally, when they realize, Brother Bunch, there's nothing else to be done, they finally come to Jesus. And they wake Jesus up and they ask him this question. They say, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And Jesus wakes up and he kind of rebukes their lack of faith, and he walks to the front of the boat and he speaks to the storm. Remember this famous, "Peace, be still." And the tempest stilled. And then one writer tells us that when they all got, actually in Mark says that when they saw that, they feared and they said, "What manner of man is this? That even the sea and the wind obey him." Now here's what I want to point out as I close here. Distressed, let's take off the dis part and just talk about stress. That's tough enough, isn't it? Stress of life, overwhelming situations, surrounded on every hand, outnumbered. Here's what we see. We see in one of these accounts that we read, we see a people who have been brought out of Egypt, and here they are facing being pursued, and they feel overwhelmed. And some of you right now just feel overwhelmed with life. And then Gehazi wakes up, and he looks around, and he says, "Oh, Master, how shall we do?" Because he's surrounded, and some of you just feel surrounded by things in life right now. He's outnumbered. And then there's this prophet of God who seems to lose his very appreciation, the very value of life, when he says, "Just let me die." I pray I'm not talking to anybody that's there, but maybe you've been there before where you felt like, if I died, it wouldn't even make a difference in this world. Nobody would miss me. I'm all alone. It doesn't matter. And then the disciples say, "Lord, do you even," maybe there's times where you feel like nobody even cares. I'm talking about troubled on every side. But as a church, we got to make up our minds. We're not going to be distressed. I think I've read four examples here of how not to do it. Take care of yourself. Take care of yourself spiritually, mentally, physically. Don't be like Elijah, when he just said, I'm just so tired, I'm just so spent, I feel so threatened, I just want to die. Don't get there. If you're talking that way, can I just say something? By the way, I believe in counselors. I do. I refer people to counselors. We got counselors in our church. Some of my best friends are counselors, and they have their place. But I think we send some people to counseling that we used to just say, you know what you should do? Pray through. How many's heard that little phrase, pray through? Some things you would settle if you would just pray through. Sister Martha, there are some things in your life that if you have no other recourse than you just got to hit your knees and pray. You know what I'm talking about when I say pray through, right? I'm looking at some of you saints who've been around for a while when I say pray through. How many know, Brother Alltop? You know what pray through means. When we used to say pray through, what we meant was find an altar, block everything else out, stop worrying, stop complaining, and hit your knees and pray till you pray in tongues. Pray till you get in the spirit. Pray until all the things of this world don't matter anymore. Pray through, and you can be troubled on every side and not be distressed when you pray through. You can be persecuted and cast down, and you won't be destroyed when you pray through. Stand with me if you would. Come on, let's stand in this place tonight. Hallelujah. Come around this altar very quickly, if you would. I'm out of time, but I want to pray over you just very quickly here. I want us to pray together. I know I'm preaching to more than just a few tonight. Life is trying to take its toll on you. And if you're not in that situation right now, please, please pray for your neighbors. Because I know there are people in this room right now, they just feel surrounded by life and overwhelmed by the cares of this life and troubled on every side. But I'm going to pray against an attitude of being distressed. We can be stressed and not distressed. That's really what Paul is saying here. He's saying we can be troubled on every side. That's stress. That's just life. It stresses. And you can have stress and not be distressed. What does distressed mean? Crushed. You can be stressed out and not be crushed. In fact, you know what? I'm going to challenge this church. How many of you use the phrase stressed out? Two people? Well, let me introduce the rest of you to this little phrase that some of us, how many understand the word liar? Liar? Anybody liar? Nobody's ever said, I'm stressed out. No. Man, why did you have me preach this tonight? Only two people needed it. Well, some of us every once in a while say things like, man, I am just so stressed out. What you're really saying is the stresses of this life have drained me out. And I want to challenge you to change your vocabulary. You knew I was getting ready to say that. That's why nobody wanted to confess. Not me, Pastor. I don't need to change anything. Don't say stressed out anymore. Listen, you're talking to your kids, and you guys are just stressing me out. Stop it. You're in charge anyway. Take control. Amen? So don't tell your kids they're stressing you out. Now, you can say you're stressing me, but don't say stressed out. My job's just stressing me out. Listen, Paul, can you imagine Paul sitting in prison? Silas, I'm so stressed out. You know what would have happened? No earthquake. No prisoners hearing them sing and pray. No prisoners being set free. No jailer coming in getting ready to commit suicide. And Paul says, no. I'm going to your house. You're going to get saved. None of that would have happened if they were stressed out. Church, we can't be stressed out. Brother Huckett, you don't know my situation. I don't need to know your situation. Spare me. I'll match you. Or I'll bring somebody in the room that will. You got it rough? He does too. You got it rough? She does too. So do you. So do you. So stop talking about being stressed out. What you're really saying is I'm troubled on every side and I'm crushed. No, you're not. You don't have to be. Because we are trying to win a world that is crushed. Crushed people can't win crushed people. So stop talking. Some of y'all, I wish I could just tape record you sometimes and let you hear the way you talk. I just don't know, Brother Hawkins. I just don't. And it's that way all the time. That's your normal voice. That's okay sometimes. I talk like that sometimes, but not every day of my life. I'm talking about the joy of the Lord is my strength. I get up in the morning, I open the blinds, I say, oh God, thank you for another day. Thank you for the sunshine. Thank you for another opportunity. I may be troubled on every side, but I'm not going to be stressed out and I'm not going to be distressed. Now, find somebody you can grab them by the hand and be comfortable and pray for a minute. Let's pray together, shall we? Can you just find a brother and sister, and let's just pray for one another for strength. I want you to pray against the spirit of being distressed. Lord, we come against these spirits that would try to attack our minds and cause us to feel crushed. We are not crushed. We're troubled on every side, and we can't change that, but we will not be distressed. We will stand strong. We will lift up our eyes. We will lift up our heads. Oh God, for our redemption draweth nigh. Lord, you've called us to a world that is hurting. You've called us to a world that is crushed. You've called us to a world that is distressed. But God, we are your people. Oh God, we are your children. Yes. God, we stand firmly on your word. Yes, we're going to lift up our heads and lift up our eyes. Oh God, we're going to be strong. We're going to do exploits. In the name of Jesus, I pray over this congregation a prayer of strength, encouragement, restored faith. I speak it over you in the name of Jesus, church. Oh, if you'll claim that, throw your hands in the air for a moment. Would you do it? Oh, give God praise for it. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. We thank you, Jesus. We thank you, Jesus. Glory to God, glory to God, glory to God. And everybody said, amen. If you receive that tonight, just say, amen. It shall be in Jesus' name. God bless you. Take your time. Shake hands. Be friendly. Don't forget your young people. If they're over there, take them with you. I don't think I mentioned the silent auction, did I, tonight? Hey, there is a silent auction going on for the youth and the youth sanctuary tonight. Stop by and check that out. It'll be out here in the foyer Sunday. You can check it out there Sunday, Brother Sean. You're the only one listening to me. That's all right.